Our scripture reading today is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. If you're following along in the Sanctuary Bible, this is on page 1203. I remind you, if you don't have a Bible of your own, you are welcome. You're encouraged to take this copy of the Sanctuary Bible as your own. Make it your own, and we encourage you to make reading God's Word a part of your routine weekly. I'd also like to take a moment to remind you, if you haven't already done so, to silence your cell phone for the reading of God's Word and its exposition. This morning, we are suspending the Acts series for just today because I want to share something with you that's very important. No need to get alarmed. No need to panic. We're not shutting down the church. Pastors aren't considering leaving. We aren't going to be starting a new stewardship campaign. And we have no plans to put up a new building anytime soon. But it is a concern that's surfaced, and it needs to be addressed. And I want to address it first through this section of God's Word, and then through some personal remarks. So let's begin with 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. First, I'd like for you to note from verse 1 that the Apostle Peter is addressing the elders of the church. So the immediate context is a specific message to church elders. But as in most cases with God's Word, the application is much wider than the immediate context. He reminds all church elders, including our elders here at Grace Church, of their calling. So what is it that elders are called to do in the church? Well, the basic answer to the question is in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. There are two primary groups of leaders in the local church. They are elders and deacons. This passage is directed toward elders, so that will be our focus this morning. Elders are the primary spiritual leaders in the local church. They are appointed by the church, and they are accountable to both the church and to God himself. Grace Community Church currently has 7 elders. 3 of the 7 elders are full-time pastors with full-time salaries. The other 4 elders are not paid for their service, which means, I suppose, that the 3 elders who are pastors are paid to be good, while the other 4 elders are good for nothing. Maybe we should say they are good for free. The calling of an elder is a very high privilege, and it's a wonderful opportunity, but with it goes a very high responsibility. All of our elders recognize this, and it's an honor and it's a delight for me to serve with these men. So what does it mean, shepherd God's flock? Well, it literally says to shepherd God's sheep. And we can discover a lot of what this means by simply applying the analogy that's given. So how does a shepherd shepherd real sheep? Well, essentially in 4 ways. They lead the sheep, they feed the sheep, they protect the sheep, and they care for the sheep. Now, generally speaking, cattle are driven, which is why it's called a cattle drive and not a sheep drive. Sheep can be herded, but they prefer to be led, by a shepherd. Sheep are insecure. They frighten easily. So they want to be led by a shepherd. They're easily distracted and get off course and lost and wander off and sometimes fall off of cliffs. So leading of sheep is very crucial. General George Patton once said, "We herd sheep, we drive cattle, we lead people. Lead me, follow me, or get out of my way." Now, that sounds a bit harsh, and maybe it is, but the fact is most people need to be led. And most people want to be led. They prefer to be led. Not all people, but most people. Some people actually refuse to lead or follow. Which puts them where? You guessed it, in the way. Leading basically has two requirements. It requires a leader and a follower. Someone must lead and someone must follow. You can't follow without a leader, nor can you lead unless someone is following. The elders are called to lead God's people to where God wants them to go. It says that the flock is under the elders' care and that the elders serve as overseers. An overseer is one who oversees, which is, of course, an aspect of leading. The flock under the elders' care implies that there is a responsibility for the flock, and there is. Elders serving as overseers implies that there's an appropriate submission to their authority. Not only are the sheep to be led, first of all, they're to be fed. Sheep eat various kinds of grasses and they eat various kinds of grain, but sheep must be fed, or you have a very serious problem on your hands. Disciples of Jesus Christ also need to be fed. The elders feed the sheep with spiritual food. The Word of God is spiritual food. It may be from God's Word directly, or it may be from God's Word indirectly. It might be right out of the Bible, or it might be a biblical principle or truth that is derived from the Bible. Both are spiritual food, and both have their source and their authority in the Word of God. Now, there's all kinds of advice out in the world, is there not? Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But biblical instruction is authoritative. It has authority. It's not just for mulling over and weighing against other advice. Biblical instruction is for understanding and then obeying. A shepherd also, thirdly, is called to protect the sheep. Sheep are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to predators, to weather, to poachers, to geographical hazards. And God's people need protecting too, mostly from doctrinal error and from disunity. Remember, truth sets us free. Untruth enslaves us. So an elder must first and foremost speak the truth, even if it's difficult to do so, even if it's difficult to hear. They must understand biblical truth, live it, teach it, and correct when it's not biblical truth. The elders must also have a concern for maintaining the unity of the body. Unity holds us together, disunity drives us apart. Now, I didn't say uniformity. I said unity. Uniformity is when we're all the same. We are not all the same, nor should we be, nor would it be advantageous if we were. Unity does not mean even that we all agree. It means that we're all agreeable. Big difference. And fourthly, the shepherd is called to care for the sheep. This is pastoral care. In fact, the word pastor is from the Latin word meaning shepherd. And the word pastor sounds very much like the word pasture, doesn't it? It's no accident because they actually are linguistically related. They're cousins. To pasture literally means to put to pasture. It means to feed. It means to provide nourishment for the sheep. Elders, in fact, pasture. They provide nourishment for the sheep. It's done in many ways, through prayer, through counsel, through teaching, through encouragement, through exhortation, through support. Sometimes it's just by listening with a caring heart. The main reason we invite people to the front at the end of the service each week is so that the elders can provide care for the flock. It may be right then, and it usually is, and it will also, to the degree that's needed, apply down the road as well. Now, you don't have to receive care just from an elder. You can receive it from each other. In fact, that's really the New Testament ideal. That's why there are about 20 one another passages in the Bible. All of these things that as the body, as fellow disciples, we are to be doing for each other and providing care for one another. The elders simply offer themselves as servants in a public and in a more formal way. So this is what elders do. They shepherd the flock of God. The next part of the verse tells us why they do it. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. An elder serves because he wants to serve. He desires to serve, not because he has to. Any other motivation is misplaced and wrong-headed. And an elder, we're told, shouldn't serve because of greed for money, which might strike us as a bit odd. But elders were paid for their service. And I've already mentioned that Grace Community Church has 3 full-time pastors who receive full-time salaries as full-time elders. We could not do what we do without this financial remuneration because there are not enough hours left in the week for us to work full-time after our work here. Paying pastors frees them up to do ministry full-time. But though an elder could become an elder because they're motivated for money or by money, I would question such an elder's intelligence, because it's not a real lucrative kind of position. Unless you're a celebrity pastor or a mega church, it's unlikely that one is going to get wealthy as a paid elder. In fact, when I left school teaching back in 1979, I used to joke that I was leaving one of the lowest paid professions to enter one that was paid even lower than school teachers. The motivation of elders is because they want to serve. They want to serve. Money should not be a motivator, even for elders who were paid. It simply allows for full-time service. What could not be done if full-time work elsewhere was required in addition to it? Okay, now we know what elders do. They shepherd God's flock. We know why they do this, because they want to serve. Now let's move to how they do what they do. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not only elders, but really all biblical leadership has 2 essential qualities, 2 essential elements. One is stated as a negative, and one is stated as a positive. Elders are not, in a negative way, to lead by lording it over. To lord over means to lead by domineering, by power and position, by coercion and threats, by manipulation and bullying. You've heard, I know that you've heard the saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is a basic human tendency to lead by exerting power and control over those being led. Even a cursory study of history bears this out and shows that it's the case again and again. In fact, even Jesus' disciples struggled with this concept. It was hard for them to grasp too, so he had to teach it to them very carefully. He said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders don't lead by lording it over the flock, by throwing their weight around and their authority around, but by serving, just as Jesus led, by serving. Now, it's a counterintuitive concept that the world, generally speaking, does not get, but the church must get it. Now, in case you think that elders have no authority, let me correct you. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden." So elders don't lead negatively by lording it over the flock. Elders lead positively by being examples to the flock. Now, no elder is perfect. They weren't perfect in the first century. They're not perfect in the 21st century. Grace Community Church elders are not perfect either, and I don't suppose that surprises anyone here today. But elders don't lead by perfection. They're not required to lead by perfection. They lead by example. Now, ideally, that example would be perfect, would it not? But only perfect people are perfect examples. And there has only been one perfect example, and there will be no others. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Meaning, hey, I want you to follow my example, and to the degree that I follow the example of Christ, please emulate me. Please imitate me. Lastly, we move on to verse 5, where we see one of the most fundamental of all biblical principles. "Young men in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Now, the term elder referred to an official leadership office in the church. But elders in the church usually were older men, simply because the older men tended to be more experienced and they tended to have more wisdom and more leadership ability. So the idea is that those who were not elders would be submissive to those that were. And it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because, and here it is, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. All of God's people are to exercise humility. This includes elders, it includes deacons, it includes everyone else. Why humility? Many reasons, but there's a powerful one given here. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You should know that your elders have failed recently in two ways. First, by not leading by example. Second, by not exercising humility. Since December, our church has been experiencing some financial challenge. It's not a crisis. There's no need to panic, but there are some serious concerns. The fact is, our expenses are exceeding our contributions. Our giving is not keeping pace with the expenses associated with doing the ministry in this place and in this time. It's not a huge amount, but it's enough that it concerns the elders, and it must be addressed so we can continue to do here what God has called us to do as a church family. Now, I'm not going to give you the details this morning, but this week a letter will be coming out, and it will give you a lot of the numbers and the details specifically. But that's not really the point this morning. Each week, we invite you to come forward to share your personal concerns and needs. This is so, as elders, we can share that burden with you and we can lift up that concern before the Lord. We do it every week, and we encourage you to come forward. We have had this financial burden now for about 3 months. One of the things we did was to implement a ministry spending moratorium so that we could reduce our monthly deficit. This was a prudent move. I think it was a wise move in terms of stewardship, but we should have also called the church to prayer. We should have quickly informed the church of this need, and we should have invited you to share in that burden with us. But we thought it unnecessary to do so, and by doing that, we failed to lead the flock by example. The very thing we ask you to do each week, to come up, to share your burdens so we can share them with you and that we can pray. That's what we ask the congregation to do every week. We did not do it ourselves, and so we asked your forgiveness. The second thing we did was violate the command to humble ourselves. When you're in charge of overseeing the flock and things are not going the way you think they should, there is a tendency to not publicize the information. There's a name for this. It's called pride. It's the opposite of humility. And realizing that God opposes the proud, we decided this is not a place we want to be. We don't want to be in any place where God opposes. So we humble ourselves, we ask your forgiveness, we ask you to pray, and we ask you to consider what your part would be in meeting this particular challenge. And as we do it, as a church family, we anticipate God's grace, because God gives grace to the humble. Last of all, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Rather than casting our anxiety on him, we were bearing it all ourselves. For about 3 months now, we have been doing that. We don't want to do it any longer. We don't want to bear this burden alone. So we cast it upon the Lord, and we ask God's people to share in it with us. We'll begin in just a moment when the elders come forward and invite you, if you want, to come forward and begin praying about this matter with us. We invite you to then continue to pray regularly on your own that God would lead us through this challenge and that he would bring success. Right now, I want to close in prayer. We'll sing the final hymn, and then I will call you forward, if you like, to pray with the elders as we again begin to trust the Lord to take us through this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you tell us in your word that we should be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to you. And when we do that, you tell us that you will remove that anxiety from us, that fear, and give us a peace that can't even be explained. Those of us who are elders are thankful for the privilege, the honor, and the opportunity to serve your people and to be shepherds of the flock. And we realize how important it is to set an example. And even as we have called upon the congregation to share their burdens with us so that we can pray and share it with them, we have not done that ourselves. But we're doing it now, and we're doing it before you and before your people. And Lord, we have not been as humble as we should have been. And hoping that this matter would take care of itself, we took measures, but first and foremost, we should have called your people to prayer. We should have been humble enough to say, we have this need, we want to share it with you, we want you to bear the burden with us, we want to cast our anxiety upon the Lord, and we want you to pray. So now as we move forward, we know that you have heard us, and that you will show yourself strong on our behalf. We have come in humility. And your word says that though you oppose the proud, you give grace to the humble. So as your servants, as your people, as those who desire to see your work go forward in power and with great blessing, we call upon you to aid us at this time for your glory and honor through Christ our Lord. Amen.